if you will, could you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, and we're going to begin to look at the doctrine at hand here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, let's look at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, right there at the outset, when you're looking at verse 1 here, Paul says, he starts this off the same way he's been starting off prior verses in chapter 6. He starts it off with, know ye not, brethren. That is very significant because, again, we've covered that doctrine. We've covered that those sayings, that saying. It's saying that this is something you ought to know. And he's saying you ought to know. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. And see, Paul is saying that he speaks to them that know the law because earlier in chapter 6, sanctification under grace was explained to them that know not the law. And our relationship with Christ was given, actually it was taught to us so that we can understand and appreciate who we are in Christ and how we are to live our lives under grace and not the law. You know, we're also taught in chapter 6 about our no good flesh and about sin's dominion over it, and that we being planted together with him, with Christ, we are dead to sin's dominion because sin had no mastership over him when he died and his body was in that tomb for 3 days. Sin did not have any mastership over his body, and it doesn't have any rulership over us also. You know, unless we give into it, unless we allow it to have its way with us. See, what Paul is doing, Paul is now explaining living a sanctified life under grace to ones who know what the law is all about. You know, and I think also that we need to fully understand, appreciate what the law is about, being ones that know the law or ones that don't know the law. What I'd like to do is go over the issue of the law to make sure we have a full grasp of what's going on. And we're not going to spend an exhaustive time understanding the law, but what we're going to do is we're going to go over the aspects of it and understanding about the new covenant, about what this, when the issue of when we've seen over there with the bread and cup issue, and that when Paul says, this is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, you know, what that all entails. And see, when you're looking at the law, we know the verses that say that the law was not made for a righteous man or by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's any flesh in any dispensation. And when Christ came, and we're going to see this later on, Christ, when he said, like Christ said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when Christ came, after Christ's death, things were done a little different at that time. Those guys could not, they could not walk the same way after the law. And I'm going to explain, and we're going to explain that a little different, we're going to explain that later on, but I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Parts of the law had to deal with feel like we've seen that over there in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord was explaining to Peter about he's made things on the same common ground now, and that he could he's not supposed to look at things being unclean, which is the Gentiles. But the law said that you could not be in the same company with the Gentile. And that's just one example. There's many that the Jews, when that middle wall of partition was broken down, there was things that, there was aspects of the law that these people from Israel, these justified saints from Israel, that those things weren't applicable to them anymore. It didn't apply to them anymore. And all the law did was just point out to an unjustified man about his inability to keep that law. That's all that law did. And we today, only thing that the law has that we can use the law for is to show an unjustified man his wrath worthiness to God. And that's all that law would serve us for today. But let's come back and take a look at the issue of the Lord's table. We're going to spend a couple of minutes on this. For that, can you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at the issue of the cup, the bread issue. So come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Okay. Well, this is what we were going over. We were going over the weeks prior, things like that, about what Paul says he received of the Lord. And we looked at the issue that it wasn't just the issue of the four verses there that Paul is saying about the cup issue and take this. It was the significance of that. It was what they signified, what that cup signified, and what that bread signified. And we saw that the cup signified the ministry. It signified the part in the ministry, the actual mission, if you will. And we've seen that the bread signified that oneness, that togetherness, that being together in love and as one. And we looked at that and about that body, because that body is the bread. We're told we are members of one body, being one bread, and we are partakers of that bread. And the Lord even also explained to the apostles about that body and bread issue. And you see here, when he talks about, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, is this a physical? Is this a damnation in the sense of they're on their way to hell because they're not eating and drinking of the Lord's body worthily or not? Or does this mean a functional damnation? Because this is talking about a functional eating and drinking. It's talking about a sanctification. That's why Paul says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread. And he's, what a man is doing, he's taking a step back and seeing if he's worthy enough to partake in that ministry, if he's living like a Corinthian or not, or if he's living like a Thessalonian saint. And there's a difference there. So that's what the issue of the Lord's table is all about there. But the issue with the New Testament, we are able ministers of the New Testament. We are ones that should take the ministry and proclaim it till the Lord come. That's something that we're taught to do. Because being able, and that's the word there, able ministers, one that's able, counting yourself worthy to be as ones that want to take on the ministry. Let's look at that. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When you're over 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. I'll give you time to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not with the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, there's a lot to be said here. We're gonna look at that next week. We're gonna look at the whole issue of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we're gonna look a little bit about the law. We're gonna be in between Romans 7, and we're gonna look at the New Testament, New Covenant, and the law there. And the issues of, you know, ones would say, I've heard people say, well, we're not partakers of the New Covenant, or we are partakers of the New Covenant, and things like that. And then that's what we're going to go over. The issue here about us being able ministers of the New Testament, Paul is saying that's what we've been called to be. That's our calling to be. And not just Paul himself. Paul says, who have made us able ministers, ones that are able, ones that are willing, ones that examine themselves worthy to do that. And, you know, the Corinthians, they weren't spiritually fit to be what God called them to be able to minister the gospel like they ought to. Can you imagine? If you know the if you've read Corinthians, you've seen how many things they were babes. They weren't fully equipped to be able to take the doctrine of justification and sanctification and be able to administer that. They were thinking about their own souls. But this is something that's being explained. And, you know, when we go over the New Covenant, we're going to look over in Jeremiah 31. And 31, you don't have to turn there. But we're going to look at that, and we're going to see what that new covenant consisted of. And we're going to see that it's talking about a spiritual fitness. It's talking about an issue of changing the whole countenance of God. Something that God would say that he'll remember their sin no more. But we're not going to go into that. We're going to look at that next week. But what I'd like to do is Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And come to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to see the issue here with our relationship with Christ. And see, this is what Paul is talking about over in Romans chapter 7. And with Romans chapter 7, that's why Paul uses the idea, he uses the terminology about a marriage, about the woman and the man, about the husband, and things like that. And that's why he draws that relationship there, because he's showing how people that understand the law, they judge and they view marriage in this way here as a relationship. But we're going to look back at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at how Paul explained our relationship to one that do not know the law. And let's look at that. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 3. And watch how Paul starts this off. Paul says, "Know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now you notice, see, this is talking about our relationship with Christ. And see, that's what's being, again, like I said before, that's what's being put on display in chapter 7, and we're going to go back there in a little bit. That's why Paul uses the example of marriage. And another thing, do you notice the word with, together, like as, and likeness, and we also? These words that Paul uses, he's showing the type of relationship that we now have with Christ and the fact that we're dead to the law, and we are without a doubt now fully equipped to be effectually able to bring forth fruit unto God. That's what Romans chapter 7 is showing. That's what Romans chapter 7 is showing. Now let's come down a couple of verses to verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. And I want to show you how this is that Romans 7 is a continuance of the question of the first part of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 1. And let's look what Paul says here. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live there any longer?" And then he says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" And these questions that are being asked, it's being asked by ones that, after they become justified, and you give people grace, you're showing them, okay, you're justified now. Now you're going to live your life by grace and grace alone. You're going to be walking in liberty, not under the law, but you're not going to want to sin anymore. So that's actually what's being posed to the actual believer. And the believer, the first thing he's going to think is, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And this is what you get, because Paul knows the questions that's going to arise in the natural man's mind. And then when he gets to Romans chapter 7, he's answering the question of a Jew, of one that say was a Jew that became justified now. And he's like, "Wait a minute, I know the law. And what you're saying here, Romans chapter 6, how can this apply to me? How can this apply to anything that I know?" Now let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Go back to Romans chapter 7, and let's begin again at verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Now notice again how Paul starts off. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Now, Paul didn't say that in Romans chapter 6. He didn't explain. He explained about the dominion concept and about its rulership and about usurping sin and things like that, the law. But he didn't say anything about the dominionship that the law had over a man as long as he liveth. And that was something that was the case with Israel. See, what I'm going to do in a few minutes after we go through this, we're going to go back over there in Leviticus. And we're going to look in Leviticus chapter 11. And we're going to see a couple things about that, what that meant about had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. We're going to see how they live their sanctified, how they had to live their sanctified lives versus how we live our sanctified lives. And we live our sanctified lives differently. Our sanctified lives, and you've seen that over in Romans 6, is done by grace. When you get to Romans 6:14, that's when it starts talking about the law right there. And then in chapter 7 here, he explains about this law concept. Now, verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now I'm going to stop. Paul is not explaining marriage right here. He's not giving you the doctrine of marriage. That's not what he's doing right here. But some people think that that's what's going on. Excuse me. Paul is showing the relationship to ones, again, that know the law. And he's showing that person how their relationship now is being severed with that law. And about now, they're being married to another. And it's going to show who that another is. That's why it says in verse 3, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. That's Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you see, this is explaining this new relationship. Because to one that knew the law and lived their lives, I'm not going to say under the law, but lived their lives, sanctified lives based upon what the law instituted there, these are ones that wouldn't understand Romans 6. They wouldn't have a good grasp of Romans chapter 6 there. But what Paul is saying here, he's explaining how the sanctified life of an Israelite worked. Now let's look at that. Come back to Leviticus. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. I got to get there myself, of course. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 11, and let's look at verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now what the Lord just explained, he explained what Israel could eat and what they could not eat. And this had to do with his sanctification. He's explaining the whole, and we ourselves know, the issues of our sanctification deals with we Gentiles being an extension of God's holiness. And that's how we're supposed to live our sanctified lives. But look, notice what's said here in verse 44, because that's what I'm after here. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. See, how a justified Israelite lived their lives, there were things that they did to sanctify themselves. There were, and you see, you can go through the book of Leviticus, and you see that with the washing, the anointing, the sacrifices. And these were things to take care of the sin in their flesh. Now, we today, we don't live that way. The way we live according to the law of Christ. We live according to, we have a liberty, and we walk by grace, faith, grace through faith. And we do that according to our sanctified positions in Christ. And, of course, we sin. But when we sin, we don't atone for our sin in the flesh. But how we do it is we renew our mind with the doctrine. That's the issue of living as a son, an adult son in Christ. We're not under the tutors and governor situation of the law, where, like with Israel, Israel went through the punishments. They were the children of Israel. They were treated as a child. There were things that God couldn't deal with them as an adult son the way they ought to be dealt with. Now, he's going to deal with them in that sense. You can look in John 3, for instance. John says, we are the sons of God. He used that terminology about them being sons. And when you see here in Leviticus 11:44, the Lord says, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He says, for I am the Lord that bring you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And that was because they were to be a holy nation and kingdom of priests. That's what all that has to deal with there. Now come back to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to take a look at that there. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, well, I'll give you a minute to get there. But again, this is dealing with saints. This is dealing with ones who know the law. Again, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And again, now when you see this here, this is how one that knows the law would say, wait a minute, I become dead to the law by the body of Christ? You see, because, again, when Christ, we see what was explained to Israel over there in Acts chapter 10, and you see how Israel lived. You see in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul says Peter didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Because at that time, the gospel, the good news, would not have a justified Israelite and a justified Gentile to be separate. That would be putting that middle wall of partition back up again. That would be taking that middle wall of partition and putting that back up there and causing a something separate. But that's what God expects, what the Lord showed unto Peter about that commonness and things like that. So now, when you see this here, ones that used to be, that would, that, like he says, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ. there's no more sacrifices. There would be no more sacrifice. When you look in after Acts chapter 9, there'd be no more sacrifices taken up. No more sacrifices, no more living the way they used to live. No more doing the things that to sanctify themselves anymore. There was no need to sanctify themselves because Christ came. And by the body of Christ, they're dead to that law now. And that's the difference there. And when we go through Romans chapter 7, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the concept of one who's trying to live his life under the law. And he comes to that point where it's a, oh, wretched man that I am status. And showing that what the law could never do for you. And showing that what the law is, it can only produce death. It couldn't produce life. The law, when you have the law there, you transgress against the law. And one thing you'll notice too, Paul never uses the term of transgressions with us. He never uses the term that we can transgress, that we can walk in transgression. But he uses the term that we can sin, and we can do iniquity, but not trans. You know, when you're transgressing, you're transgressing against something that's put there as rules or law. And Israel could do that, but we couldn't do that in this dispensation of Gentile grace. But when you're looking at that issue, and I want to show you that, give you a little, for instance, how that worked there. Come over to Romans chapter 13. Come over to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to see about this issue about the law, because Paul presents the law to us about the Ten Commandments and things like that. But let's look at that. Romans chapter 13, and let's come to verse 8. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, that can be pretty puzzling to some when you say, wait a minute, earlier, Paul says, for we are not under the law, but under grace. So what does he mean here? What does he mean when he says, you're not under the fulfilling of the law? And again, that's because earlier, Paul is explaining the law of Christ. The law of Christ deals with, it's about love. That's the fulfilling of the law. And I'm not saying this is not the law that the Ten Commandments or the 613. And when you see here in verse 9 when it says, for this, thou shalt commit no adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and he's bringing up some of the things that was on the law, this deals with you as a son. This deals with you as a son, and these are things that you shouldn't do. These are things that you shouldn't ought to do. You shouldn't kill. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't bear false witness, and so on and so on. But that's not saying that you are observing or you are bound to the law. But these are things that were written in the law, and that's what Paul is saying. For this, yeah, thou shalt. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. When you're looking at this again, this is what Paul is saying, how a justified, sanctified saint ought to walk. But by the time you get here in Romans chapter 13, these are things that this talks about your judgment, the godly judgment and decision-making. This explains to you that everything you've seen here in verse 9, actually verse 8 on down, actually the whole Romans 13 here, is explaining how decision-making ought to be in a saint, in a son, how he ought to treat the government here. Not just the government, but the magistrates, the ones that we're subjected to. And that's what this is saying up to verse 7. And then he comes to say, owe no man anything. He's talking about your neighbor now, how you're to walk with the world. He already explained how you're supposed to walk with the justified members of your body over in chapter 12. And here he's talking about how you're supposed to deal with your neighbor, the ones out here in the world, and how you're supposed to use godly judgment and decision-making at this point here. So that's why he's using the law here, because, again, you're not bound to the law, but there are aspects of the law that we can walk by, that we should say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's not consistent to who I am in Christ. Me coveting is not consistent. Now, some of these things we might do. We might be coveting it. We might covet. We could be a justified saint and still covet. But that's not consistent to who God has made you to be in Christ. And again, if you were to covet, you don't have to go sanctify yourself. You don't have to, you don't have to, as the Israel did, you don't have to anoint yourself and take up a sacrifice and things like that. Why? Because of the body of Christ. And actually, this is how one that would say they're Israelite today, the only way they can be justified, of course, is to come the same way we do, whether they know the law or don't know the law. But again, let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And when you're looking at this here, we're not talking about marriage here. Again, this deals with the relationship. This deals with your new relationship. Ones that know the law, their new relationship with Christ being dead to the law. Now, I'm going to read down to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read down to verse 5. So we're going to come down a little bit here and give ourselves a little introduction into next week. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for with the law, without the law, the sin was dead. I'm going to stop. Now you notice in verse 5, Paul says, for when we were in the flesh. And he's saying this because he assumes that you should now know that you're not in the flesh anymore. Based upon what you read in Romans 6, and now up until this point, because of the relationship, he feels that you got this down pat, pretty soon, so to speak, for ones that don't know the law and the ones that know the law. This, that leaves every base covered. So now you should know, because your relationship, hey, you know what? I'm not in the flesh. I have a relationship with Christ now. So I don't have to consecrate my flesh anymore, make myself holy anymore, sanctify my flesh. Now, verse 5 again, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And we're going to look at that issue about the motions of sin, how that law set in motion sins in the flesh. But actually, what he says here in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And he's saying the law was schoolmaster. And it's similar again, if you're out there and you're driving down the street, as long as there's no stop sign or red light, you can keep going. But if there's a stop sign or red light there, and you blow past it, and you get stopped, you're subject now. You're subject unto that law. And that's what's being said here about the law. But notice, the first thing is being said here in verse 5, they're not in the flesh anymore. And this is the attitude, this is the mindset that a saint is to have that is going to live their life by grace. But ones that want to live their life under the law, and not just we looked at that earlier. This isn't just talking about the law, the Ten Commandments or the 613 commandments, and that's what's going to be taking place here, all the way down in chapter 7. That's what it's going to be talking about the commandments and about the laws and things like that. But this talks about when ones try to make a law unto themselves, and they walk by the commandment and the doctrines of men. And we see that today in the church world. We've seen that in Paul's day. We've seen that because when the Lord said about how they have commandments and doctrines of men, they teach four commandments and doctrines of men. And Paul says the same thing when he says, ye observe days and times and months, I'm afraid of you. Or in Colossians chapter 2 when he says, let no man therefore observe you in any meat or drink. And he starts talking about not holding the head, which is Christ, is the head. Stop observing things which are a shadow to come. These are all parts of you placing yourselves under the law, observing the rudiments of the world, commandments and doctrines of men. And that's what we see today. We see people trying to live their lives. Now, if they're justified, they're still trying to live their justified lives based upon a law. The sanctified lives based upon a law system. And they think they're being very, very successful when they do this. They think because they stop doing 6 to 8 things or even 10 things, that they are living a fully sanctified life. Because they listen to a certain type of music now. They don't curse anymore, or whatever the things that they come up with. Or they say, well, I don't do that. It's the idea that because they don't do things as wickedly as they used to, it's being put into practice. But that's not living it by grace. That's living their lives under the law, under a law, whether it's their own law, because they'll tell themselves, well, in order to live, I want to be like brother so-and-so, or be like sister so-and-so, or be like the pastor, or be like whoever they pattern their sanctified life after. We're supposed to pattern our sanctified life after Paul. We're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ. That's how we're supposed to live our sanctified lives, based upon Paul. Now, most people today will refuse to live their life like Paul did. They would refuse to go through the sufferings, the hardship, the labor, the fighting the good fight, all those things that these people feel that being holy is you being delivered from these things. They think that when these things are taken away from them, that, oh, they're being holy and they're being anointed of God because of their holiness. And that's so far from the truth, but that is the way this church world lives their life now. But when you see Paul talk about ones who live this way, he says they're proud, knowing nothing, and or that they're evil men and seducers. He says that they're babes or foolish when they live their lives this way. And why would someone want to live their life in that fashion unless they feel privileged, unless they feel that God owes them, he still owes them something? And that's the way the Pharisees also lived their lives. The Pharisees were unjustified. They thought that because of who they were, that that merited something in God's sight, and they felt they were justified. Sanctified lives, they felt if they do good, just like the Lord says, they fast in public, they pray in public, they give alms in public, they do it to be seen, but they're not doing it out of the heart. They're doing it to gain the glory of men. And that's what is going on today. You see it because you see people, whether it's book selling, whether it's TV shows, movies, whatever the issue can be, man is always trying to self-exalt, self-sanctify, self-justify himself. And when doing this, he's placing himself under the law. He's trying to live his life. He's trying to become justified by saying, yeah, I see that law over there, and I'm going to do it. Like the rich young ruler. I've done these from my youth up. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. I can continue to keep that law. What else you got for me? As a matter of fact, this is what I'm going to do for you. And they feel that because they do a couple of things, that they're justified, and they feel that they're, because they do certain things, they live a sanctified life. And we know ourselves, all we have to do is just believe, trust in the doctrine, place our faith in what Christ's death accomplished for us, that he paid all our sin debt at the Calvary's cross based upon what the Father had instituted. Now, we also know that once we place our faith in what that says, by grace through faith he's saved, not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have no reason to boast. But the people of today have reason to boast when they say that they're being justified by something that they do. Well, I don't do this. I don't do that. Look at you. You're going to blow hell straight open, wide open. And they're quick to judge. But again, this is the whole issue here. This is what Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and Romans, the first part of Romans 8, is how you are to live your sanctified lives after being justified and how you are not to live your sanctified lives, which is under the law or a law system. Because all we have to do is look around. As you leave the house, going wherever you're going to go, you can't drive more than two blocks on a main street without seeing a church. And it doesn't make any sense. But some would say, well, wait a minute. That's a good thing. Well, you know, that's what people, like Paul says, oh, you have 1,000 instructors in Christ, but yet not many fathers. You can have a lot of people instructed in Christ, but if you don't have one that is establishing you in the proper doctrine, it's of no use to you or God. He can't fully utilize you as who he has called you to be. You'll be a First Corinthian saint all your life, one that he can not use, if you're even going to be justified. And what I mean by that is there's many churches that don't even understand justification. There are people on TV, radio, everything. They do not understand the justification. And they're keeping people unjustified and working against God, working iniquity against God. Now, with that, I'm going to close. And again, next week we're going to look at, we're going to come back to Rome. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to begin in Romans 7, verse 5. And we're going to look at the whole issue of the motions of sin and about that, what the law, how that law served, you know, and the idea of the newness of the Spirit and the letter. And we're going to come back to, come back there over there in 2 Corinthians and look about the new covenant, the New Testament, and about what Paul says, not according to the letter, and things like that. And then we're going to look at the new covenant also. And we're going to see the issues and the aspects of the new covenant and the idea that the new covenant, what it did, I don't want to go into that right now, but this is what we're short on time here. But I'm going to open things up to the Q&A session. And star 6-1 will get you into the queue. If anyone has any comment or question, star 6-1 again will get you into the queue. I'm going to go to the first caller, 4391. You're in the queue.
Praise the Lord. Hello?
Praise the Lord. How you doing?
How are you, Pastor Ron?
Oh, I'm doing very well, my friend. How are you?
I'm good. Do you have Pastor Reed's number? We can get him on the phone.
Yeah, you know what? I don't have it right now. I have to call. I have to talk with Pastor Trent. He was going to give me his number. And I was supposed to be talking with Pastor Reed, but I haven't had the opportunity because I've been doing studies like two times or sometimes three times a week, the phone mm-hmm. studies. And so I haven't had a chance to talk with him. And I was just watching some of his YouTube videos today. YouTube videos. And I said I'm going to give him a call today. When I get it, I'm gonna send it to you, okay?
And also, could you call 513-546-3366? That's Sister Teresa, and let her know because she also wants his number.
Okay, that's what's the number again?
513. That's our area code. 546-3366. Did you get it?
Okay, I'll definitely do that also, and I'll send that information to her. I'll call Pastor Tripp tonight, and I'll get that information from him, and I'll send that to you.
And another thing I would like to say, I was thinking of the scripture when Paul was saying casting it down daily.
Right.
The motions of sin, because sin, I mean, this stuff we're saved by grace through faith. Don't mean we don't have temptations. And I'm quite sure Paul had them too. And we just have to learn to say no. I mean, pray and say no. I mean, it's not, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the greatest no. The power of no, you know.
Right. Right, that's right. That's right.
We have power to say no, you know. You in the law church, you didn't have the power to say no. You had to either run to the bishop or elders or evangelists or somebody to pray, anoint you with oil, whatever. You didn't have that power. You had to run to man for help. You had your own righteousness. You didn't have the righteousness of God.
Yeah, yeah. And at that time, yeah, when they sinned, they there were things they did for the sin in the flesh, you know, and that
right.
sin in the flesh was done by, again, taking what the law said, taking up all these
right.
things, because they entered into that law contract willingly, they entered into it. So
right.
then they dealt with those five courses of punishment and the five installments that's associated with it. they dealt with all that. They had to go through all that stuff too.
Because we choose. You know? When I was under that law, we choose to live under the law. We had to try to live the law. So now we're under grace and truth. We live up under grace and truth and merit the favor.
Yeah, that's all based upon the body of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Sister Janice. I appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. Bye.
Bye-bye.
I'm going to go to the next caller, 3663. You're in the queue.
Hello, Pastor Rod Jones.
Hey, how are you doing there, my friend? How are you?
I'm doing fine. I'm struggling with some things you kind of touched on it, but when a believer has a problem with a sin, how does he address that with God to purge that out from himself? Because I know Christ has done everything.
Uh-huh.
Our sins are forgiven. And as a believer, I know we're to immerse ourselves in the Word of God to find what we're really looking for to resolve these particular sins, whatever they might be. And I was just wondering, was there some scriptures that I could look at to see what to do about what a believer does when he's fighting that battle of sin? Because I don't know about anybody else, but I know I'm not sinless. I got problems.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
I need that sanctification, I believe it is, that we go through. I know that I'm justified. Okay. I know that I got the fire insurance, but that's not enough for me. I want to know how to really and truly honor God and to live a sinless life, to attain that sonship. I read that beautiful book, The Adoption of Sons. Oh, my God.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
That is beautiful. God bless you, with son.
thank you for that. One thing, on the Bible study site, I did a study, and the study, it goes over the issue of, and I'm going to give you the name for it and everything like that. What it does is it goes over the issue of how we're supposed to walk in a new reality that we have. We're taught to walk in the newness of life. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to walk in that newness. And we're taught to, in Scripture, how that we're supposed to walk based upon the fact of what Christ has already done for us. And we're supposed to go over, like over in Romans chapter 8, you know, we look over there how it's, you know, Paul talks about the sanctification, about the sufferings, actually, and how they view things, and how when you're looking at that, you're looking at how it says that we're persuaded and we're more than conquerors. Even though they are going through things, they've given themselves a new reality based upon grace, based upon who they are now in Christ. And that's what that study deals with. It deals with that. And that's over there. If you look on the Bible study site, it's called Righteousness Unto Holiness. And it deals with that aspect of that. And I even did, matter of fact, I did a written study on it also. I did a written study on it. And it's explaining when Paul says how we're supposed to, and the written study is called Ye Have Obeyed From the Heart, that form of doctrine. And that's how we're supposed to, that's how we can help ourselves in our situations that we go through. Because when we're going through sufferings, and that is a suffering. That's a suffering of Christ when we're dealing with sin that we are having trouble putting off. We're actually, we have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And when we do that, we can give ourselves a new reality. And that new reality would help us to not look at what is seen, but look at what's unseen. We're supposed to have a hope doctrine that we're supposed to work upon. And that's how we can successfully not keep giving into the lust of this world. And that's how we can, like Paul says, when Paul tells us over there in Romans chapter 6 about be dead, you know, he says, what shall we say then? Because we're not under the law but under grace. What shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And that should be our thinking. And then verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in the lust thereof. And again, this all comes from us reckoning ourselves to do this. And that reckoning comes from you conforming your, transforming your mind. So that the study on the site, there's two studies, the audio study and the written study. I think it would be very, very helpful to you in doing what we do to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God.
Very good. Very good. As always, I appreciate what you're doing. Again, that's still in my mind, televised ministry. I think that would be great, where you gentlemen can get on and really tell the world that they really hit it in the wrong direction and they need to make a U-turn.
Right.
The right way. So.
That would be nice, but you know what? You know yourself, only the ones that are going to be preaching untruth and catering to the flesh of the people, they're the ones that the people are going to support and put up on the pedestal because they're catering to the norm. And what they're catering to what the flesh wants. Health, wealth, relationship.
You ain't kidding. You know? I'm telling you, it's thin. It really is. Anyway, God bless you and keep you strong and keep your health and strength so you can come back with more meat. Thank you so very much for the feast. I am very appreciative. Thank you. Have a God
bless. Thank you very much. See you later. Thanks. Okay, and again, if anyone wanted to take a look at that study, I was trying to pull it up and things like that. I found it. That's why I was going around and around, but trying to get the name of that. But on the Bible study site, it's the One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net. There's a written form. It's called Ye Have Obeyed from the Heart, that form of doctrine. And that goes over the whole issue here. Actually, that's some of my notes from the study. So you can go over that, or if you want to listen to the audio study again, the audio study is called, let me get that here, it's Romans 6, 19 through 23, Righteousness Unto Holiness. Righteousness Unto Holiness is what the audio study is, and that's for anyone that wants to take a look at that again, and that covers the array of issues of how we can be dead, how we can successfully reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And I think those are very helpful studies to help ones that are, which is all of us that need to hear the doctrine there. Now again, *61 will get you to the queue. And if there's no other questions or comments, I'm going to close. And again, I thank everyone for listening in. And in a couple of weeks, I'm just going to announce in a couple of weeks, there's going to be a conference in Killeen, Texas, in Willis, Texas. And it's going to be a Grace Bible Conference. And it's going to be hosted by Pastor Gerald Wheaton. And it's going to be on January 16th and 17th. So if anyone can make it there, feel free to make it there. You can contact Pastor Wheaton, and he'll give you all that information. And we'll have a lot of great pastors and teachers on the bill. So I'm going to close here, and I'll give you more of the details next week on that. But I'm going to close here, and it was a pleasure for teaching again tonight. And